Okay, Romans 2. We got down so far as verse 20 last time, so let me just summarize real quick. Now, what really, at least one of the thematic things of Romans 1 and 2 has to do with the truth. And the first issue of truth, you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's truth that is known naturally, innately, by all creatures in the creation, by all men. Because that which may be, verse 19, known of God is manifest in them. This is something not taught in a classroom or through the Bible as such. It's something that men know. So in chapter 1, then verse 25, those folks changed the truth unto a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now from there it goes on down and talks about then how the reprobate mind and the degradation comes into play, and because they wouldn't handle the truth right, and so then we wind up where we wind up. Now this chapter 2 has to do with largely the Jews, where it starts, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, it's saying there that you innately know what's right, and then you'll condemn somebody else for doing wrong, but you do what's wrong too. And the issue there, verse 12, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." Again, the truth. Notice verse 7. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God gives eternal life," and we discussed how that plays with the heathen that never heard, and so on and so forth. God has saddled himself with the obligation to get the truth to somebody who will conscientiously do right. And so that's the answer for the heathen that never heard. Okay? Now, you'll notice there in verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth." Now, so far, that truth has to do with innate knowledge. It has to do with conscientious conceptualization of what is true and right. Now, he moves over to the Jews. He's going to work this down. He's giving you how we get the truth. So far, it's everybody knows the truth, or at least certain parts of the truth, chapter 1. And conscientiously, men know the truth enough to do right. Everybody has a conscience of what's right until things down spiral and they wind up with a reprobate mind, right? Then getting down as far as, let me take you to, where do I want to start with this? Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Now these have the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Okay, now he's going to concentrate on the Jews for a while, because eventually by the time you get to chapter 3, you're going to find out there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. Now it's salvation by grace through faith. God's going to impute righteousness, not by law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But so far he's working men forward to what they know. The creature knowledge of the truth, conscientious knowledge of the truth. Now, the Jew, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." Be plain in a second. "Makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art guide of the blind and light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." The Jews were unique in that they got the knowledge of the truth, not just from creature innate knowledge and not from conscience, but in the law. We need to pause there and pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless now as I try to get on board here, get everybody on the same train of thought. Pray that you'll just help us grateful for the truth, and we're grateful to be saved. I pray that you'd bless somebody that comes in here today to hear the gospel that has never been saved. We pray that you would bless all that have come here saved, and they hear the gospel today as well. And I just pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so getting down then, specifically verse 20. So the truth comes various ways. From chapter 1, it's an innate knowledge. From chapter 2, the earlier part, this is a conscientious knowledge where the Lord is willing to deal with a Gentile on the basis of the law written in his conscience, as well as the Jew who then gets the law delegated to him, the truth delegated to him through the law again. And of the truth, verse 20, in the law. Okay, so where do we go from there? Well, where you go from there, of course, to where we are now, this is kind of a little survey, kind of a discourse on the manner of truth we have and what men have had to operate on before. Look in John chapter 1. Y'all know this really well, I'm sure. But John 1. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, verse 1. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, there's Jesus Christ come. We know He's the Word of God, but He's the Word of God incarnate. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you have the truth that came to man in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, where that's carried forth to us, look in Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at briefly just the truth of how it gets to us just for a minute. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth there is no longer transmitted just to us, just through conscience or just through natural knowing, the knowing of the creature. Now the truth comes to us not just, by the way, through Christ incarnate, the Word of God incarnate, but it comes to us through the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, right? From there, there's yet a broader understanding. It's not just the law. We cite the passages from, Psalm 119 about delighting in His law. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and the law, and so on and so forth. That's largely talking to the Jews about the law and the prophets. Now, for us, it goes a little deeper. For instance, John chapter 17. John 17. The truth to you is not just limited to the law. The truth to you is not limited to conscientious knowledge. The law to you is not limited to just natural creature knowledge. John 17. I'm talking and not turning. That's what always happens with me. John 17, 17. Again, y'all know this probably like the back of your hand. 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now you have much more of the word than the Jews had. The Jews were limited to law, prophets, and Old Testament. Right? They don't acknowledge the New Testament. When the incarnate word came to expand their knowledge, they rejected him and killed him. In fact, they tortured him. Right? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you're not limited. You have the entirety of the revelation of Scripture. That's the truth for us. We're not limited to just law. And we're not limited, for that matter, to just prophets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, not something you're ignorant of, just maybe never put it together quite this way. For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, well, no Jew knew anything about what Paul said prior to, right? And only those that believed acknowledged it after the crucifixion. But before that, the Jews had the truth according to law, but not according to what God showed Paul, which is a whole bunch of different revelations than anybody ever knew. Because when you receive the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God for us is not just the law. The Word of God for us is not just the Old Testament prophets. The Word of God for us is what Paul wrote as well, the entire revelation of Scripture. That's what we acknowledge as the truth. That's the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All the word of God is truth. All the words of God are truth. I know y'all probably, again, maybe just hadn't put it together this way. It came together for me this week. 2 Timothy, real quick. Chapter 3, again, very common for us to cite these passages, but think about it in prospect, in the context, rather, of what men have known. You just stop and think what men knew in the late chapters of Genesis. Okay? I mean, they knew what God spake through prophets then, a lot of which was not recorded, right? I mean, again, from last week, we don't know all that God said to the heathen. God spake through Balaam. God spake through presumably Jethro, the priest of Midian, and some other things. We don't know that all the things that God said to the Gentiles before or during the law. We're not aware of most of that, right? Then along comes the Jews, and the Lord chooses Israel, chooses Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now there's 12 tribes. He gives those 12 tribes in Exodus the law, the truth according to the law. Prior to that, there's been a lot of things unwritten. A lot of that, a lot of men walked with God from what they knew and what was revealed to them from heaven innately. Okay? From there, you go to the New Testament where Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, shows up. And apostles start speaking, but stop and consider the fact that our Bible wasn't finished in the sense of being put together and published. It wasn't published in 33 AD. Right? Presumably, you know, by 90 or 100 AD, much of it must have gone out, but exactly when it was fully, completely together is usually debated a little bit. But the point is, men walked with God until God finished His book, and now we have the book. That's the deal. Now we have the truth, not just according to law, not just according to conscience, not just according to the law of the Jews, not just according to how Jesus Christ came, God manifest in the flesh, but as He left record of men having written for us and then put the book together the way He put it together. Nobody waited until the Council of Carthage when the Catholic Church decided which books belonged in the Bible. There were no Christians before 500 waiting around for the Catholic Church to say, boy, I wish they'd put this together so we could get on with the Bible. It's crazy. The Christians of 100 AD knew what the Bible was. It was in their languages. The Persian Christians, the Syrian Christians, they had the Bible in their language. You say, why did God do what He did through the ages? Because all those peoples were shattered and the records were broken. God had to specifically preserve it Himself so that eventually He could put it into the language of the last days, which is English. And so that's why we believe what we believe. We believe that God did something in the language of the last days so that each man could have the truth, and He set an ultimate standard, and the ultimate standard is not Greek and Hebrew. Because in large part, Greek and Hebrew has been lost. Nobody has an original manuscript. I don't care what they say. And so now He gave us a standard. You know, there are inexplicable things that the translators put down. You don't know the processes of their thinking. We don't know what they were thinking when they changed, when they didn't use love for agape, but used charity instead. Those, 26 times where instead of using love, they used charity, out of the clear blue. Now, if you study it believing, it makes sense. But what they were thinking, we don't know. What I hold is that God moved in and directed them to do that He directs 47 brilliant scholars to agree after 14 checks upon their own works to agree that we're going to use charity in these cases for agape instead of love. We're going to use science this one time in the New Testament instead of knowledge. You can't explain those things. And, you know, the scholars all get their noses in the air and pretend that they have superior knowledge as if they have discovered some gross, some gross wrong that was done. No, they didn't. They discovered what God did. And God doesn't have to be consistent for you. He can use His words the way He wants to use His words, right? He can use a replenish instead of fill all He wants to, whenever He wants to, and to reveal something to you. That's what He did, okay? You can raise a false flag and pretend there's a difference between agape and phileo, and there's not. But there's a difference between love and charity. Because we have it revealed, and no Greek or Hebrew scholar does. So you have something special. Okay, now I know I got off track there. Yeah, I did. Okay, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, watch. This is not just creature knowledge. This is not just the law proper. This is not just the prophets proper. All Scripture. Well, by 2 Timothy, there's a whole bunch of Scripture besides Old Testament Scripture. There's a whole bunch of Scripture besides just the Gospel. And there's a whole bunch of Scripture that Paul's written that's now beginning to come together for these people. And the Colossians are beginning to realize the things that are written to Laodicea are for them as well. And so, all Scripture. By the time it's all said and done, it wasn't up to man to decide what was the canon of Scripture. God directed man to decide what was the canon of Scripture. There was not a council that did so. It was the body of Christ. And so now we have Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through Revelation, and that's the finished revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That's how God gave it. That means that everything that God gave is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say there that, you know, all original Scripture was given by inspiration. Only the original Scriptures are inspired. It's not what it said. It said all Scripture is given by inspiration. So, do you have the Scripture? If you have the Scripture, it's inspired. Otherwise, don't run around calling it Holy Scripture. I mean, if you are going to stand up and hold up an NIV and say, this is the Holy Scripture, but you don't believe every word of it's right, there's not an NIV person in the world that thinks every word in the NIV is right. Okay, well, quit calling it Scripture. Because all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And by the way, that inspiration was once given, and it was never taken back away. So as far as the argument of the King James having to be re-inspired, that's not the case. The original inspiration still carries through. Okay? It's not an issue of re-inspiration. It's not an issue of the King James translators being inspired. It's an issue of the King James translators being led to translate what they translated by the Holy Ghost, who they prayed to would help them do so. Does that happen much today? Probably not. No. No. You don't get to reinterpret it the way that you feel the Spirit leading you. It doesn't work that way. If it's something God did once, He isn't doing it again. He's not going to need to do it again. The English language will continue to be the language of the world in the main. I mean, we go to Malawi, they speak English there. Right? You get on an airplane, they speak English. You may hear a translation in something else, but they speak English. It's the language of the world. It just is. Go to China and start speaking English on the street, you'll have a crowd gather to hear you speaking English. It's the weirdest thing. It's the weirdest thing. But your Bible is something different than a Spanish Bible. Okay? Or any other kind. All right, so where was I? Oh yeah, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So how do you get how's a man equipped to be perfect if he doesn't have perfect words? It's just dumb to make those arguments. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look back from verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. Okay, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Did Timothy have access to all of the inspired originals? Of course not. Of course not. See, that's what I'm saying here, folks, is that your King James Bible is just as inspired. If God's in it, it's just as inspired as the original manuscripts. Okay? And so you shouldn't have to worry about it. Don't worry, they're not going to leave us alone about it. But you shouldn't have to worry about it. Now, just let me take you just to a couple other verses here real quick. Look in 2 Peter 1. I think I wrote that down wrong. No, I didn't. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Paul got so much new revelation that it leaves even saved Jews going, what? But notice verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. He's saying Paul's writings are scriptures just like the other scriptures. Well, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. What Paul got was inspired of God. That's showing you that the truth that we have, unlike, you know, what a lot of folks would like to say, is far more than just creature knowledge, just the innate sense, spirituality like that, or conscience. It's also the law for the Jews, but not just the law. It's also the prophets for the Jews, but not just the prophets. It's also all that Paul wrote. It's all Scripture. It's Genesis to Revelation. That's our truth. And sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you know this one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Did you notice that he never gave the Jews of the Old Testament the dictate or the admonition to rightly divide? He didn't get around to doing that until Paul wrote, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because we have, am I going to get in trouble probably for using the word, but various evolutions of the truth. I don't like using the word evolution. Because it went from creature conscientious knowledge to law, then prophets, to the innate word, to the gospel, and then all the way out to the Paul's finished writings and John's finished writings. But all Scripture is ours. And we're called to rightly divide it because we have the whole. Somebody couldn't have truly rightly divided it in full until they had the whole. But now you have the whole. Right? So I know, verse 20 of Romans 2 then. So an instructor you are, you Jew, from verse 17. He's talking to the Jew who rests in the law, verse 17. Out of the law, verse 18. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You've been, Mr. Jew, you've been given a form of the truth in the law. And now what he's going to try to get them caught up on is the fact that you didn't get all the truth. I got more truth to show you, right? Now notice this Jew in verse 20 is an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And what you need to understand about the Jewish mindset is in their mind they have been given the dictate from the Old Testament, true enough, that they are going to be a light to the Gentiles. They're supposed to be shining light for the Gentiles. They're supposed to be able to show the Gentiles God. Okay? And that's what that's about. Let me just take you through a few verses here. Look in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. This is part of the stumbling block of the Jew, the blindness that happens to the Jew. Look at Isaiah 42. Let's start from the top, verse 1. Okay, notice now, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now who's that? You and I know it's Jesus Christ. And you can go find that citation from Matthew 12. But keep reading. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." This is plainly Jesus Christ. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall take forth; he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto his people upon it, and the spirit in them to walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Now, every Jew, every Orthodox Jew reads that as being, the Jew is the servant. He's going to be the one that lifts up his voice. They see this. They don't see Jesus Christ in this. They see themselves in this, where they're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Look in Isaiah chapter 49 real quick. That's the Jewish mindset. If you read much Jewish material as, you know, coming out of, for instance, World War II and concentration camps and all those things, the Jews are all confused because they don't understand how God, who set them to be a light to the Gentiles, has allowed them to lose 6 million of their own into a diaspora and then killed. And still here we are on this earth today without real light, the Jews enlightening the Gentiles' minds and eyes. That's part of the haughtiness of the Jew. He's God's people, and the rest of these folks are heathen. We're supposed to be shedding light to them, and they're not listening, and therefore, you know, they're just goyim. They're just Gentiles. They're Gentile dogs. That's part of the haughtiness. Now look in Isaiah 49 real quick, and verse 1. "Listen a while unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Now, who you think that is? Verse 2, "Made my mouth like a sharp sword." You know who that is, right? Okay. So, we see Jesus Christ in that. No problem. "And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel." See, that's where they get it. See, we see Christ in the passage. He is in the passage because he's the answer for Israel and then the Jew. But the Jew reads the passage, sees, "And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel." The Jew sees himself there as being addressed. He is being addressed because the Jew is supposed to be a light to the Gentile. What we see further is what he doesn't see is that Jesus Christ is the key. But he said unto me, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed thee from the womb as to be his servant, to bring Jacob unto him again through Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, rather, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now don't lose me here. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's talking to Israel. And to restore the preserved of Israel, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Now from verse 3, he's still addressing Israel. Okay? Now we see Jesus Christ in that, but the Jews see them, only see themselves in that and through a Messiah that to them has not come. But the Messiah has come. And so for that reason, that passage says, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and all that sort of stuff. That is the Jew being a light to the Gentiles in the millennium. What they didn't realize is that in rejecting their Messiah, they rejected the light that would give them light, and that the Gentiles are now receiving the light they could have gotten. But it's like I said, I'm back in Romans chapter 2, verse 20, and I'll quit here because I know I'm rambling a little bit. I'm just saying that you need to know what the truth is, the truth and the law. You need to understand a Jewish mindset, because he's going to continue to address this, where the Jews were supposed to be the key to get the Gentiles enlightened. And what they missed was their Messiah, who would first enlighten them. They don't think they need enlightening. But the Messiah has to first enlighten them to enlighten the Gentiles in the millennium. Okay? So that's why the confusion, that's that multi-layered thing where, you know, there's a lot more going on than you see or know. And if you don't study the Scriptures, you don't get why things are so weird. Back to verse 21. Okay, Paul, still addressing the Jew who has the truth in the law. He has, however, rejected his Messiah. The Lord's going to start bringing that around by the time you get to Romans 3. He's going to nail them down and tell them that the righteousness of God is no longer by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. All right, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? The Jew is a hypocrite. And a lot of folks don't realize it, but I mean, there's Jewish mafia as well. I mean, in places, the Jewish mafia, some of those guys are law, supposedly law-abiding Jews with a lot of money. That's why Gentiles have trouble with the Jew, is because he makes money. Okay? They have a lot of money, and they are in prostitute, they're financing prostitution, human trafficking, etc., etc. It's dirty, dirty money. But he still considers himself righteous. Okay? Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? That is the only place in the Bible that the Bible uses the word sacrilege. And sacrilege in context there is idols. So idolatry is the first and foremost sacrilege. Where we have to be careful is covetousness is idolatry. If you can define it as idolatry, you can define it as sacrilege. So it's more serious than you think. You've got to be careful with that. Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 52 that the Gentiles do blaspheme God because of the Jews' hypocrisy, and because they're not right with God. Verse 25, for circumcision, Jewishness, verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. He's reiterating what he said before back in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So he's just reiterating again that just because you're a Jew, that doesn't make you it. Because if you're not keeping the law, then you might as well be in uncircumcision. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. So he's busy trying to establish that really Jews and Gentiles are on the same sinful ground. Because that's going to be important in the next passage, right? Because he's going to tell you, you got to come through Jesus Christ by faith to get to God. He's establishing to the Jew that your circumcision really is nothing if you're not keeping it. And a lost Gentile who dwells in uncircumcision, if he's obeying the law conscientiously, his uncircumcision is counted for circumcision. Right? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now, folks, that's not saying along the lines of the church has replaced the Jews. That's not saying that we're all spiritual Jews. It's not. We're not all spiritual Jews. I'll see it in a minute. We're the church of God. You're either a Jew, a Gentile. You're either a Jew lost today. You're either a Jew lost, you're a Gentile lost, or you're in the church of God, saved. Okay, there's only three categories of men. It's not just lost and saved. It's lost Gentiles, lost Jews, and then those that are born again. And those that are born again, whether they were Jewish before salvation or whether they were Gentile before salvation, they're all in the same body. We'll see it more in a second, okay? But this is not arguing that we have therefore become as the church of God spiritual Jews. No, you're not a spiritual Jew. That's not true. Part of, and a little bit later we're going to study God forbid. That's one of those places where you're going to reach a wrong conclusion if you keep thinking that way. So don't go there, God forbid. We'll talk more about it later. But he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now again, we'll deal with that, what category of men you fit in here in 1 second. First of all, let's deal with circumcision. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Okay, so you have a Jew who's circumcised. He's a Jew by letter, okay, by law. But you also, as he's indicating here, there are also folks that are circumcised at heart. They've had an operation of heart and spirit, and it's real to them. You know, God is real to them, and God is still their God. And God is trying to shed light on them of how they can be saved one day, because there's a third kind of circumcision. And if you don't have this kind of circumcision, you're not saved at all. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And this is what Abraham's circumcision pointed to. It's what a humility indicating circumcision of heart and spirit points to. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, where's that at? In whom? In who? In Christ. All this is true in Christ. Only in Christ is it true. If you're a Jew and not in Christ, it's not true. You're just circumcised in the flesh. You might be circumcised at heart. You might be tender And so eventually you might be open to being saved, but you're also not saved yet. Right? In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's not just a heart circumcision. That's not just you being contrite and humble. This is something God did. It is a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's Christ circumcising you inside, by which the body of the sins of the flesh are put off. Amen. When you sin, your sins come through the flesh. There's a part of your mind, while it's not meat, it's still flesh. The old nature may not be just meat, but it's still flesh. Okay? And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. When you sin, the avenue of that sin comes through the flesh. The flesh, some would say fleshy nature. The old nature. Right? Okay, so to protect you, because you're left here to live in the flesh, with the old nature still present, the Holy Spirit came inside you. He is, last time I checked, Jesus Christ has a sword, right? And He incises you. There's a circumcision, an incision made without hands, by which the body of the sins of the flesh are circumcised away from the soul and spirit. So when you sin, it doesn't touch your soul. You've still sinned in the flesh. That's always the avenue through which you will sin. Okay? But as far as it contaminating your flesh, your soul again, it cannot, it does not, because there's a severance, there's a separation. So again, in this, eternal security. Amen. You can't be touched in your standing by your sins when you practically, in practice, sin, because it doesn't go to the soul and attach itself anymore. Your soul cannot be contaminated anymore. You are seated in heavenly places with Him. And so, eternal security. You say, even suicide? Well, don't go try it, but yeah, even suicide. Yeah. It ought to be a blessing, not a curse. Okay, back to Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. He's talking about a Jew who needs to be right with God for the circumcision to matter. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so he goes on, and we're going to, it gets down pretty quick here within the next few verses of Paul getting down to the core of this, that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Everybody has to come through to Christ the same way as a sinner, and by faith accept Him as their Savior. But he's still establishing some groundwork, because the Jews, ladies and gentlemen, the Jews have been ensconced in this groundwork, and what he's trying to overthrow for generations. Those that are still Jews today, that are Orthodox, are still, they're still rutted in this viewpoint that we're the Jews, we're God's chosen people. It's circumcision, it's wearing the right kind of hat, the right kind of place, making sure you go to the Sabbath, et cetera, et cetera. Do the Wailing Wall thing a little bit and all that kind of stuff. And, then we're good. No, you're not good. You're blind as a bat. Amen. Right? You've already killed your Messiah. The one you're looking for, you killed Him 2,000 years ago. You tortured Him to death. And after He rose from the dead, you rejected Him. You're as blind as a bat, coming in backwards, as somebody said. But they don't know it. They don't know it. They think that, they're still waiting on God to show up and give them first light. Because that's what He promised. The Messiah, first light. And they've already rejected Him. They're way behind. Now we are in front of them as far as Revelation's concerned. Us dirty dog Gentiles. And to them that's unthinkable. Unthinkable. So, Paul says, what advantage then, verse 1, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And again, ladies and gentlemen, there are no Gentile authors that wrote Bible books. Everybody's a Jew in there. There's dispute. There's a disputation among some scholars. You know, they think that Luke was a Gentile. Luke was not a Gentile. He was a Jew. Say, prove it. Okay. There it is. Right there. It says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. If the Word of God was written, if it's in the Word of God, it was written by a Jewish author. Okay? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, so again, there are three classes of individuals. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Three classes of individuals. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 first, 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll go to 12. Yep, 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, one class, nor to the Gentiles, second class, nor to the church of God. It's the only kind of people there are in this world. Lost Jews, lost Gentiles, and the church of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Okay? By natural standards, the only kind of people in the world are Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Verse 13, for by one Spirit, if you're born again of the Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles? Okay, so there's lost Jews, lost Gentiles, and those among the Jews and Gentiles that have come out from them, been baptized, not by water, into the body of Christ, and they're now church of God. Right? A saved Jew is church of God. A saved Gentile is the church of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Only three classes of men. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Now he's talking about here in Christ. And in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And there's no longer bond or free. There is neither male nor female. Now, don't you stop there and think, there is too. Right? Well, there is male and female. But in Christ, we're all on the same. We're all the same in Christ. Right? It doesn't say that in the world there are no males and females. It doesn't say that in the world there are no bond and free. It simply says that everybody's saved the same way. It's even ground. Right? All right, look at one more here along this line. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Watch how this goes. 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Gentiles are called uncircumcision by the Gentiles who are circumcised in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't have any promises when you were lost as a Gentile, because the promises had come to the Jews. You were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You were aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise. You don't find too many promises to Gentiles in the Old Testament scriptures, right? You were You were God's creation, and you just didn't have a book with promises written to you. Verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. You had no hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, the answer is the blood of Christ. It's the blood that's the answer. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both what? Jew and Gentile. He's made both one in Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. It was the law of commandments that were the enmity. The law of commandments, the law, was the Jews' supposed strength that separated them from us dirty dog Gentiles. Because they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the Sabbath, they had to do all these things, and that made them better than us. But he's wiped that slate clean. He's wiped it away. He says, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So a Jew and a Gentile in Christ have made peace, and there is no reason for enmity between us, right? Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the Jews turned it down, slew their Messiah, their Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so the Lord did something very gracious, and he said, okay, you're not going to go in the way I wanted you to go first, to the Jew first and then the Gentile, right? So I'm just going to let the Gentiles in without the Jews. So that's what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. He's been the call has been mainly to Gentiles. A Jew can get saved too, but in the main, the Jews don't want it. So he's letting Gentiles in. Now he's going to rapture the body of Christ out, made up mostly of Gentiles, but some Jews that got saved, right? Going to rapture us out, and then he's going to bring the troublous times of Jacob upon him. He's going to deal with Jacob again. Okay? He's going to deal with Israel again. That's what the Great Tribulation is about. That's how we know the rapture is pre-trib. Because he goes back to dealing with the Jews the way he has always dealt with Jews. The law comes back to some degree. So we have to get out of here before then, because we can't be here still subject to the law, the Lord expecting the law to be kept in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not about us. It's about the Jews, and it's about Jerusalem. So that's kind of the rough layout. Questions? Yes, sir. Abel.